My text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and the 9th chapter, and verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This account of a miracle by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is one that is familiar to us all, but perhaps a little more familiar than the accounts of the actual miracle itself, as great as it is the statement by the Father, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I believe that in all our hearts that we have a knowledge of that, because it remains with us, I think, for that reason that there is a place of understanding and a place of sympathy with such an honest statement as this man makes just there. Now, he cries from his circumstances, and we all do. We are affected by the situation that we are placed in. I think by our comments very often that we give this away, sometimes when it has been raining for a very long time and the weather has been very murky and not very pleasant, we will say things like this. We'll not say it's rainy weather, we'll say, isn't it depressing weather? Really, we've jumped ahead really from a description of the weather into the effect of the weather upon ourselves. And we make a comment just like that. But really, things do affect us. Our circumstances. You think now of times, maybe now in your life, or of times when you have known great difficulties, when everything seemed against you to drive you to despair. And although that you may have had a great measure of victory over your circumstances, it did affect you. Very difficult for it not to. It affects our attitudes, it affects the way we think and what we say and how we react and so on. Our circumstances, the places where we find ourselves in. Something else, I have a little list here, our health. We might say, well, we are given great strength when we are unwell, and we are, and we know of God's kindness at such a time as that. And yet, if we are unwell, and unwell over a considerable period of time, it's very difficult to say that it does not affect us. It's bound to affect us to some greater degree or other. Then there are such things as our temperaments. And some of us are calm people by nature. Others are not so calm by nature. And the way we react and the things we say are affected by the kind of temperament that we have. Go on a little, our age. We do react differently to things when we are children or when we are young people, or the middle years, or then the years that are later in life. We react differently. There is a difference in every one of us. Then our friends, the friends that we have chosen, they very much reflect very often ourselves, not always, but to a great degree they do. But they affect us, those with whom we rub shoulders, they affect us. And our families, they have an effect upon us in a very profound way. And so that whenever a person, this is why I'm saying all this, whenever a person is being moved spiritually and God is dealing with his or her soul, that person is being approached in the circumstances that they are in, whatever they may be, in those circumstances. And we find that this is the lovely thing about the Gospels, particularly. We find there these personal encounters where Jesus Christ, our Saviour, meets people in the situations that they find themselves in. And the responses and the comments that are made are very interesting and very helpful to us. That is why you see such a comment as this, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, has a great place in all our hearts, because we understand We understand something of the man's sorrow, of his distress, of his deep concern for his son. We understand, and there is a situation that immediately we can relate ourselves to. Well, this particular man was in deep distress because of the condition of his son. Now then, it is the son that receives the healing. It is the son that is helped in that way. And you could say the passage that I read primarily is to do with the son. But is it really? It's very difficult to say which the main theme is, but there are two themes there. And I could, I suppose, as far as the son is concerned, the most wonderful thing in that chapter to him would say, look, that chapter tells me of my healing, and that's wonderful. But you see, there was someone else there, his father, who perhaps at a particular time was a little bit more aware of things than his poor son was, and shared in the distress as well. And it is this man that I want to follow tonight. I want to follow the situation that he is in, and how he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Saviour approaches him, and how he speaks to him, and what happens to him. Is that? And I believe it is a help. It's a help to me. I'm sure it can be also a help to many of us here tonight. And for those who are seeking, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, it can be a help to you as well. Now, I have little divisions here. And the first one is this, the conversation with Christ. This man comes to Christ, but just let me remind you of the verses I read in verses 17 and 18. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So that's the scene laid. We have this man there saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got a tragic case in point here, and a very sad one. And I bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that here he is, my son. And he has something that comes over him at the time, that it tears his poor body to pieces and would almost destroy him. And he said, I brought him to the disciples, but they couldn't do anything. And Jesus Christ then made a general statement. It's a statement that is level to the generation, everybody that lived then, and especially those that were around them at the time. It's leveled at them. But particularly, it is leveled maybe at the scribes and the religious people who are totally indifferent to this man, but mainly to the failure of the disciples. And that's why you have really almost a little epilogue at the end, a little appendix at the end, where why couldn't we cast him out? And this kind only cometh out by much prayer and fasting. We have that there. Now, this is what he says to them. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. O you people without faith. What's his problem? A generation in Israel without faith. The religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, without faith. And worse than that, his own disciples failing in the very place where they should not fail. They are without faith. Now then, we learn here one thing. The father had brought his son, well, I'm sure that he'd gone to many other places. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he'd spoken to many a Pharisee, many a Sadducee and a scribe, and the religious people of the day. I wouldn't be at all surprised. It doesn't say so, but I can imagine that he did so. But at least he says this, that he came to the disciples, hearing that great things were done, and at last maybe something could be done for his poor son. And he is suffering with his son to see his child in such torment. But at last, you see, he comes to Christ himself. Now that's one important point, isn't it? He comes to Christ himself. Spiritually, how many things have we tried to satisfy the longing of our soul? Very often, we haven't known that it is our soul that is longing. We haven't been aware of that. And yet there has been a longing in our soul. And we have tried various things. We thought, well, if I do this, I'll be happier. If I'll treat myself to that, I'll be still a little bit happier. Or I'll have a chat with my friend and pour my troubles there. Maybe that will relieve my feelings a little. We can try many things. And we may try many good people as well. But at the end of the day, if it is true satisfaction of the soul that we want, we have to come to Christ. Do you remember that hymn? It always takes me a long time to find it because I can never remember the first line or the first verse, but this time I've got it. It starts off, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found. You know the hymn. Now, do you remember this verse? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I tried to find waters of satisfaction from containers that were broken and split. And before I had a chance to get the remaining dregs of water from them, they failed me. And in their failure, they mocked me. And it is a similarity, you see, in the things of this world. As you say, I see a cistern there, a vessel there of joy and of happiness or something that may satisfy some longing, some desire in the depth of my heart and my soul. But somehow before I get to it, I find it is an empty vessel. And the very vessel itself mocks me as I long for something that I do not really know what it is or really understand. And then at last we come to Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's one thing we learn there. But this Father at last came to the source of blessing. He came to the one person who would be able to help him. Now then, the second thing I'd like to bring to you is this. The condition of Christ. He makes a condition. First of all, it's as if the man himself was making this condition. In verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, oh, the child. And oft times it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now you can see the area of doubt, can't you? If thou canst do anything, if thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. Now it's very understandable the way that this man is approaching. But let's look at it. He's calling here, if thou canst do anything, have compassion or have pity. If you will come to that place, if your soul tonight is seeking for salvation, in a sense, you know, you almost have to come in a very wretched way before God. You cannot stride into an experience of the grace of God because you're coming into something far greater than yourself, far more wonderful, far more pure, far more clean. You're coming to such a person as that. And so he says, have pity. And that's a great recognition, you know. When you come to somebody, you're not really coming in a very haughty fashion at all. But you're coming and with a great grief and sincerity in your heart. And you're saying, have pity on me. Is there any pity in your heart? Look at my son. Look on us. Notice how he includes himself in all this. He says, have pity upon me. Then there is a very interesting word. I'd like to share this with you. Have pity on us and help us. Now, that little word there, if you follow it to its original, is very interesting. It's made up of two words. The word help is made up of two words. And these are the two words it's made up of in the original. A cry and run or rush. I would say, well, that's a strange combination. But let me show you what it means. The word help there is, hear my cry and rush towards me. You see the loveliness of it? Hear my cry the cry of my heart, the cry from the depth of my soul, the cry of longing that can never be satisfied. Hear my cry and rush towards me. So this is now the atmosphere that we have built up in this particular part of Scripture. If thou canst, as if he doubted a little, if thou canst, if it's possible, have pity, have compassion upon us, and rush towards me as I cry to thee. That's how he calls on him. If thou canst do anything. Does he doubt the Lord's ability? Maybe he does. Now the Lord turns the tables on him. So far, you see, although it's very humble and beautiful, yet there is an element that if thou canst, if thou art able, if thou hast the ability, have pity upon us and rush to the cry of my heart. Then Jesus Christ, you see, always constant in his words, not bending or yielding to the whims and ways of man, but coming always in his constant mercy and grace, but never toning down what he had to say. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst. See how it's turned. If thou canst, if you're able to help me, says the man. No, says the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou canst. If thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now something is rising up now from this account of this miracle. There is an issue coming up now, which is a great issue. An issue that the Savior obviously feels very strongly about. When he turned to the failure of the disciples, he said, O faithless generation without faith. Disciples without faith. Men and women without faith. And so when this man comes to him and says, if thou canst, help me and run towards me as you hear my cry. He says, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to him that believeth. He is not unmindful of the son. Graciously and kindly, he heals this poor boy and delivers him from the evil spirit that is molesting him and puts him on his feet. But here you see, there is a great issue running parallel, if you like, running above, arising from whatever it may be, but the great issue of faith. We're dealing really with the problem of the Father. The problem of the Son is a straightforward problem for our blessed Savior, a one of healing. And he is able to do it as the only begotten Son of God. But there is a deeper problem here, the problem of this Father's heart. If thou canst believe. Now where does that take us? Is there faith here? Is there faith in your hearts, faith in mine, faith in our hearts here? Well, lastly, we come then to the confession of faith. It's a remarkable confession. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That is as far as this poor man is able to go. Nevertheless, it is a great confession. Now, Jesus took this poor boy by the hand, he lifted him up, and he arose and he stood him on his feet. Now he comes to the Father and he looks at the statement. What have we got there? Can we go as far as he goes? Lord. Now if you knew the situation here. Not Rabbi. Lord. So somehow in a way this man's heart is leaping ahead of his mind. That's all right. So long as his mind will catch up, you know, it's all right. So Lord, what about that? Lord, I believe. So he brings, you see, the essential requirements that are necessary by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, now speaking now spiritually, that any man, this one included, has a deep ailment, as the son had as well. Another ailment, other than the spirit that was tearing at the poor boy, and that is the ailment of sin and the need of forgiveness. But this is the wonderful thing. All things are possible. Now what is possible as far as God is concerned here? It's possible to be forgiven.
It's possible to have peace with God. It's possible to have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It's possible to have grace in the sight of God. That is possible. It's possible for the most impossible soul here to come to a state of grace and to a place of forgiveness before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here tonight. Lord, I believe. Now, if somebody is searching here tonight, can your heart come that far? Follow this little man again. If thou canst, he's treading gently, warily. If thou canst, have pity. Then from pity, rush to my cry from my heart. And then when he's challenged about faith, he said, there's no question about that, Lord. Lord, I believe. And I don't believe there was any question. I don't doubt there was any question about that. That he did believe. But you see, we can be hindered. We can be hindered by an area of unbelief. There are many hymns that come to my mind, and they often come in English or Welsh, as the case may be. Strand of a hymn is coming to me now. One hymn that I knew as a child, and I used to think it was a strange hymn. And it had words like this. It said, unbelief, leave me alone. Unbelief, leave me alone. So the saints there, you see, understood the feeling of this man. As I am charging forward, if you like, as I'm beginning to rise up from the depths of my degradation, I'm beginning to see my sinfulness and the ailments of my sin. I'm beginning to cry him, Lord. I'm beginning to recognize that he is the only begotten Son of God. And I'm coming that far. And then I say, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God. Just look at the background that we have here of the transfiguration and the wonderful radiance of our blessed Savior. That is still about, you might say, in the atmosphere there. Lord, I believe. No doubt in my mind who thou art. But oh Lord, when I look at my heart, when I look at my son, when I look at my circumstances, when I look at my mind, when I look at my sin, when I look at what I am, help mine unbelief. It's very real, isn't it? It's very real. Halting, faltering, but coming. Finding it hard, stumbling and falling. But coming to our blessed Lord. Help thou mine unbelief. Unbelief can fly at our hearts and tell us he is not Lord. Unbelief can fly at our heart and admits that he is Lord, but not my Lord. Unbelief can come at my heart and say, I'm beyond any help from my Lord. The doubts in the mind and the doubts in the heart, the sorrow of sin and of trembling faith beginning to emerge is depicted here. Now remember, you see, if anybody's struggling here tonight, what have we? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of grace and full of truth. There is forgiveness with him. There is peace with God with him. There is you, whoever you may be, full of faith, full of doubts, desiring to reach and failing to move, wanting to be and not able to embrace. And a great battle going on. And then further on down there is Satan. And as your heart is saying, Lord, I believe, he's crowding doubts into your mind. So you cry out quite rightly, so to God, listen to Satan harassing me and molesting my soul and my heart and filling me with unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's no disgrace. It is very understandable that there should be a struggle like that. He hears our cry. We come just as we are. It is the Lord who initiates activity. It is the Lord who healed his son. It is the Lord who talked to his father. It is the Lord who takes the veil of unbelief away from our minds and our hearts and our souls. It is the Lord who does all this and enables us. But we come as we are. Do you remember, well, you do, this hymn, "Just as I am"? You know, it takes a long time to get to that first phrase. We usually say, "Look at me, what I've got, just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, come. Just as I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am," here we are, "though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears, within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love, the breadth and length and depth and height to prove, here for a season and then above, O Lamb of God, I come." It's very beautiful. Fightings within and without, as it may be, but nevertheless, that persistent cry, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I am coming. Lord, help thou mine unbelief." And in God's mercy and in his grace, but look at him. Do you remember the chapter as I read at the beginning? It is a transfiguration. And when Moses and Elias are with him, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And then a voice came out from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is a Savior. This is a Savior who set his face to Calvary. This is a Savior who bore those great and terrible wounds. This is a Savior who paid the penalty for our sin. This is a Savior who rose from the dead. This is a Savior who is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is able, doubts no more." And many a trembling soul may say in its experience, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." But he is saying, "Doubts no more." And he comes, and the divine intervention. You have this encounter here, or this interview with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of you have had similar or fairly similar interviews to this, or whatever it may be. And it's been that time when there has been that divine encounter, and you've come in faith, trembling faith, a few doubts dragging on, maybe, but feeble as it is, when we cry on the Lord, he lays hold upon us, and with repentance, turning away from sin, and with what seems to be such weak faith. But you see, it isn't weak at all. If there is any real faith, and it is a faith required, remember here, "If thou canst believe," he's not talking of human faith. "If thou canst believe, Lord, I believe, I've got that." Then however feeble it may be, it is the gift of God. And it can overcome all doubts and all fears and all those things that can drag us back. So many hymns. Listen to this one. "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry, "nor let the ransomed sinner die." Think of that tonight for you. Forgive him, the wounds of Christ are calling out. Forgive him. A wonderful thing. So if your trembling faith is trembling, if there is faith there, thank God for it, and come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. My God is reconciled, this peaceful God. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. The miracle takes place. If you like a continuation of this poor man, Lord, I believe. Yes, the required faith. The faith you're talking about. Lord, I believe, and thou art my Lord. Many things dragging me back, but I am coming, Lord. Lord, I believe. But you see, there comes a time then in the process of it all when suddenly, when our burdens are lifted at Calvary, when our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God, then suddenly God is Father. And a new confidence comes into our hearts. And Father, Abba, Father, we cry. Do you have faith? When Christ comes for you, will he find faith in your heart? It is a great and yet a simple transaction. It is a spiritual thing. It is a beautiful thing. Trembling and sensitive, yet strong. It is a work of grace when a soul comes from darkness into light, from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. Let your soul rise and meet your Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and ask thee, our Father, for any soul that's seeking, that by thy mercy and by thy pity and thy grace, thou mightest hear their cry and come to them. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.